الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد قال سبحانه وتعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد قال جل وعلا لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم قال جل وعلا وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من لا يرحم لا يرحم Respected ulama, my respected elders, my brothers, my sisters and my little ones, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. After praising the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations on our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I begin as always by first thanking you, my host, for giving me this opportunity to convey the message of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I pray to the Almighty Allah that Allah accepts these efforts of yours in listening to this message, as I pray to the Almighty Allah that Allah accepts these efforts of mine in trying to deliver the message of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as it was revealed to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in its true and pure form over 1400 years ago. My young friends, you have made indeed a great sacrifice. Saturday evening, you could be downtown, wining and dining with the boys. But by the grace of Allah, you've sacrificed your desire to give preference to Allah and His Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to this gathering in which a reminder with regards to teachings of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes place. Now at this moment in time, you may not realize the value of this gathering, but believe me, once you've gone 6 foot under, and you stand before Allah on the day of judgment, you will truly realize when Allah rewards you for your sitting here and now. This is the day and this is the moment that you will truly realize and value this sacrifice that you're making at this moment in time. And when you stand before Allah and you receive the reward for this gathering, that is when you will desire, only had I spent every moment of my life listening to reminders like this, so Allah would have showered me with His mercy. My young friends, the title for this session is our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the forgiver. We're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about essentially the mercy, the compassion, and the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Without doubt, our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes second to the Almighty Allah. In terms of rank, status, maqam, call it what you like. After Allah, there is no one greater than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why when you enter the fold of Islam, you declare, La ilaha illallah. There is no God worthy of worship but Allah. And immediately thereafter you declare, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. You declare the oneness of Allah and you do not declare the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You haven't entered the fold of Islam. You are not a believer. When you proclaim the adhan, you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I testify there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. Wa ashhadu anna Rasulullah. And I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. When you stand before the Almighty Allah in prayer, you praise Allah and then you praise Rasulullah. You say, At-tahiyyatu lillah, was-salawatu wa-t-tayyibat. And thereafter you praise Rasulullah and you say, As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakat. Our beloved Nabi comes second to the Almighty Allah. No being better than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has ever set foot on this dunya. And no being right till the day of judgment will set foot on this dunya bigger and better than our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I ask you, my young friends, what made our Nabi so great? That 1400 years have passed, and even to this day, never mind the believers, people out there that do not believe in Allah and His Rasul, to this day, they acknowledge the greatness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they praise our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What made him great? Open the book of Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell you. Allah says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your character, your conduct is azim. The Lord of the Arsh and Kursi is praising the conduct and the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How beautiful do you think the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was when the Lord of the Arsh and Kursi has revealed a verse like this in the Quran, which will be recited right till the day of judgment, that Allah himself considers the character of Rasulullah to be azim. Allah is the greatest of all beings, and he considers the conduct and character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be great. Every aspect, every sifat, every attribute of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had reached kamal, had reached excellence. It was perfect. Every sifat had reached the peak of excellence. The piety and purity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was kamil. It was perfect. It had reached the peak of excellence. His humility had reached the peak of excellence. His sympathy had reached the peak of excellence. His mercy had reached the peak of excellence. His love and devotion had reached the peak of excellence. His self-denial had reached the peak of excellence. His fortitude and perseverance had reached the peak of excellence. Every sifat was kamil, was complete, was perfect. And every attribute had reached the peak of excellence. Well, my young friends, in spite of the fact that every sifat and attribute had reached the peak of excellence, was kamil in itself, one attribute of Rasulullah, the mercy, the compassion and love of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in spite of the fact that every sifat had reached the peak of excellence and was kamil in itself, was perfect in itself, this attribute amongst the other attributes was like the moon amongst the stars. Every star is beautiful. Every star is unique. Every star is bright. But what comparison the stars have with the moon? The attribute of mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in comparison to his other attributes, even though each was perfect, was like the moon amongst the stars. So much so that Allah, with regards to this attribute himself, says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we did not send you except as a mercy. Mercy for mankind. Mercy for the humankind. Mercy for the jinn kind. Mercy for the animal kind. Mercy for the stone kind. Mercy for whatever is out there in whichever world that might be out there. And if you truly want to see the mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and this attribute, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the forgiver, then my young friends, let me take you back 1400 years ago. Only by me taking you back 1400 years ago, will you truly be able to comprehend the true nature of the rahmat of our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 1400 years ago, my young friends, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent as a Nabi to the people of Arabia. How do you think these people of Arabia received our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he invited them to the kalima La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah? 1400 years ago, Arabia, it was the Jahiliyyah. These people were the lowest of the low. These people were in the depths of ignorance, so much so that the superpowers of the time, the Persians as well as the Romans, nobody wanted to rule over these people because these people were in the depths of darkness. These people did not know what morality was. These people, for every day of the week, they had a different god. Some were worshipping idols. Some would worship the stars. Some would worship the moon. Some would worship trees. Some would worship rivers and seas. Every day of the week, there's a different god. There was no such thing as compassion and mercy in their hearts. So much so that they would take their own flesh and blood, their daughters, newborn child, and they would dig a hole in the earth with their own hands. And then they would take their own flesh and blood, and they would lower this child in this hole. And as this child cried and begged for mercy, they would overturn the earth as this child cried, and finally no sound could be heard. And even then, their hearts would not soften, would not melt. They would fight over petty little things. And for hundreds of years, wars would continue. Look at the Aus and Khazraj in Medina. They fought with one another for over 120 years. So much so, Allah declares in the Quran, Allah says to our beloved Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Muhammad, لو أنفقت ما في الأرض جميعا ما ألفت بين قلوبهم ولكن الله ألف بينهم. O Muhammad, had you spent everything within this dunya, it wasn't within your power to join the hearts of these people. It was Allah, Allah alone that placed muhabbat inside their hearts, that placed love inside their hearts, and Allah joined their hearts. How do you think this people that didn't even possess an iota of mercy for their own flesh and blood, how do you think they received our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he invited them to the kalima la ilaha illallah? Because according to their belief, this man was ridiculing their gods. This man was belittling them. This man was causing a problem in their society. He was dividing the people. Let me take you back 1400 years ago. And our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam begins. The verses of the Quran have been revealed. وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ أَقْرَبِينَ وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَهُ. And he invites these very same people to La ilaha illallah. He's so desperate that they embrace the kalima. He's so desperate to save his own people from the fire of hell. He's so desperate to give them the keys to paradise. And how they would respond? They would respond by insulting our beloved Nabi. When he would say, La ilaha illallah, one of them would stand and say, Majnoon, O people, do not listen to him. This man is insane. This man is a madman. This man, na'udhu billah, his mind doesn't work. He doesn't know what he's saying. He's affected by a jinn. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again so desperate to save his people from the fire of hell, would invite them to La ilaha illallah. This time another person would stand up and say, do not listen to him. He's a kahin. He's a soothsayer. He's a foreteller. Again our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so desperate to make them the inheritors of Jannah, he would invite them to the La ilaha illallah. This time another person would stand up and say, Sha'ir, do not listen to him. He's a poet. Again Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would invite them to the kalima La ilaha illallah. This time a person would stand and say, he's a sahir. Do not listen to him. He knows how to cast spells. He's a magician. He's a sorcerer. Again, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so desperate to give these people the keys of paradise, he invites them to the kalima la ilaha illallah. This time a person stands up and says, innama yu'allimuhu bashar. Do not listen to him. He's making these stories up. He's been educated by so and so individual. I ask you, my young friends, how do you think that our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt when he was being belittled like this by day and by night? How do you think he must have felt when he was being belittled like this by day and by night, by every single individual, more or less in Makkatul Mukarramah? Somebody is saying he's a sahir. Somebody is saying he's a sha'ir. Somebody is saying majnoon. Somebody is saying, innama yu'allimuhu bashar. Somebody is saying he's a Kain. And it didn't stop there. Even his own blood, his own family members would taunt our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes his way to the market, the market of Majaz. And these markets used to take place before Hajj. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seeing that thousands and thousands of people attend these gatherings. He used to go to these markets to convey the message. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is conveying the message. Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, قولوا لا إله إلا الله تفلحوا. O people, say La ilaha illallah, and you will be successful. And as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conveys the message, people are listening attentively, and people are becoming inclined towards what the Nabi of Allah is saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as he conveys the message, there's a man behind him. And this man is saying to the people, O people, هذا صابي, هذا كاذب. O people, don't listen to him. He's a magian. O people, don't listen to him. He's a liar. I ask you, my young friends, who do you think this individual was? Open the books of history and you will see and you will read. And you will come to know. This individual was none other than his uncle Abu Lahab. Blood uncle Abu Lahab. Whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would convey the message, he would stand behind Rasulullah and he would say to the masses, Oh people, you don't know this individual. I know him. He's my nephew. I know him better than you'll ever know him. He's a madman. He's insane. He's a magian. He's a liar. And then he would take stones and he would pelt Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his feet, causing the blessed feet of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to bleed. And wherever the Nabi of Allah would go, Abu Lahab would follow. Rasulullah would convey the message. He would stand and say, do not listen. He's a liar. And then he would take stones and he would pelt Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How do you think, my young friend, our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must have felt on that occasion? When not only are the people of Makkah insulting him, belittling him, swearing at him by day and night, the very people who he thought would embrace the message, the very people who he has a strong connection with, and a blood connection is a very strong connection, the very people who he had in hope with are the ones that are causing the greatest damage and the ones that are harming the da'wah. How do you think Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must have felt? Every person in Makkah, when he got an opportunity, he would ridicule and he would belittle our beloved Nabi. You had people like Nadhr. Whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would convey the message, he would say to the people, oh people, don't listen to him. Asatir al-awwaleen. These are fairy tales. These are jackanories. These are stories which is made up. He sits with the Ahl Kitab, the Jews. They relate these stories. فَهِيَ تُمْلَى عَلَيْهِ بُكْرَةٌ وَأَصِيلًا. And these stories are read upon him every morning and every evening. If you want to listen to stories, then listen to my stories. I'm a better storyteller than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The likes of Walid would insult our beloved Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the likes of Walid would say, huh? Is he the one that has received prophethood? Allah has chosen him to be a Nabi, whereas I'm far greater than him. I'm the chief of the Quraysh. I'm the leader of the Quraysh. If there's any man that is worthy of prophethood, then it's me. Why? Because I am better than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every aspect. This is how they would taunt him by day and by night. Psychological damage. You know, my young friend, if I were to say to you, you're a madman, and then a person sitting next to you says to you, you're a madman, then you walk down the street And a third person says to you, you're a madman. And then when you go home and your father also says, you're a madman. You know what? After a short while, you're going to believe Kevaki, you know what? I'm a madman. How do you think Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam must have felt when this is all he is by day and by night? By the polytheists of Makkah and even by those who he loved, his own family members. This was just the beginning. From verbal persecution, now they move on to physical persecution. And what do? A man from the Quraysh, to belittle our beloved Nabi that this man is not important. He's insignificant. Whatever he's saying is irrelevant. So that people don't follow him. What he does, he takes dirt and dust and he covers our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from head to toe in dirt and dust. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is covered from head to toe in dirt and dust. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam makes his way home. And when his daughter Zainab saw that her father is covered in dirt and dust, and they've belittled and humiliated her father in this manner. Tears flowing from her eyes, she comes and she begins to wipe the dirt and dust from her father's body. And our beloved Nabi consoling his daughter that she's crying. He says to her, Ya Bunayya la tabki, fa inna Allaha mani'un abak. Oh my daughter, there is no need to cry. Don't worry. Allah will look after your father and Allah will protect your father. How difficult do you think it must have been for the Nabi of Allah to be humiliated and belittled like this in the presence of his children? How would you feel now if I belittled your father in front of this gathering? It's worse than killing you. It doesn't come to an end here. This is just the beginning. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam makes his way to meet the chiefs of Banu Amir. He's desperately in need of somebody that will help him. Somebody that will protect him. Somebody that will support him. So he meets with the chiefs of Banu Amir. And they agree to protect our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and to take care of him and to look after him. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is still in a gathering. And the chiefs of Banu Amir are still there. A man by the names of Bayhara comes to know of this agreement that his chiefs have made with Rasulullah that they will protect him and they will support him. Bayhara says to his chiefs, the chiefs of Banu Amir, who and what are you returning with? Don't you know? تَرْمِيكُمْ الْعَرَبُ أَنْ قَوْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. The Arabs will kill you. The Quraysh will kill you. If they knew any good in this man, then they would be the first to support him. They would be the first to believe in him. And they would be the first to take care of him. And then he says to our beloved Nabi, O Muhammad, go away from here. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam leaves the gathering. He climbs onto his camel. And the wretched man says, had it not been for the presence of my chiefs, O Muhammad, I would have spoken to you, I would have killed you. And then as Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sits on the camel, the wretched man pokes the camel. He upsets the camel. As a result of which the camel throws our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on the ground, causing injury. Every day you recite, Tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tab. ما أغنى عنه ماله وما كسب سيصلى نارا ذات لهب وامرأته حمالة الحطب في جيدها حبل من مسد. Who is Allah referring to in وامرأته حمالة الحطب في جيدها حبل من مسد? This was Umm Jamil, the wife of Abu Lahab. Wherever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go out, she would secretly place thorns in the path of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to harm our beloved Nabi and to injure our beloved Nabi. Even when he stood before the Almighty Allah in prayer, my young friend, not once did they allow him to pray in peace and worship his Lord in peace. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in prayer. He's worshipping his Lord. The Quraysh are sitting not too far. And when they saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in prayer, there's a group of them. They begin to urge one another. They begin to egg one another. There's a fetus of a camel nearby. They say, who will take the fetus of this camel, this filth and this impurity, and place it on the back of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he falls in prostration, when he bows down before the Lord of the Arsh al-Kursi? They're egging one another, and the wretched man Uqba ibn Abi Muhid volunteers, I will do this. And as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bows down, he's in sajda, he's worshipping Allah, the wretched man comes and takes the fetus of a camel, and he places this pure impurity on the pure and blessed back of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in prayer. It's so heavy that the Nabi of Allah cannot even raise his head. He can't get out of sajda. And it was only when his daughter Fatima realized what they had done to her father, she comes running with tears flowing from her eyes. And again, she raises the fetus of this camel, as a result of which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was able to raise his head from prayer. It doesn't come to an end. As every minute passes, it's intensifying. They're not allowing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to breathe. Ubay ibn Khalaf says to a man called Uqba, O Uqba, I hear that you sit in the gatherings of Muhammad and you're listening to him. He's inspiring you. You're becoming inclined towards him. It is haram for me to look at you. It is haram for me to associate with you. It is haram for me to speak to you till you do not go and spit on the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this wretched man, Uqba ibn Abi Muhid, actually comes, and to belittle our Nabi, he actually comes and he spits on the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They didn't allow him 1 minute of peace. He's praying next to Maqami Ibrahim, Masjid-e-Haram, and a group of Quraysh are sitting in the shade of the Holy Kaaba. They see this as a golden opportunity to kill him, to put an end to Islam, to put an end to the Quran. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would be in prayer, he would only focus on Allah and on his worship. One of them, Uqba, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stands in prayer, taking an opportunity of this, he advances to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he takes the sheet of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sheet that he was wearing, and he begins to strangle him inside the prayer. He begins to strangle Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so much in prayer that the blessed legs of Rasulullah cannot carry him anymore. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam crashes to the ground. He crashes to the ground, and all those that were present in that gathering, people are alarmed and they begin to shout and cry, Muhammad has been killed. Muhammad has been killed. And when Abu Bakr hears these cries and sees what these kuffar have done to his beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he rushes crying. He says to the kafirs, O kafiro, ataqtuluna rajulan an yaqula rabbi Allah? Are you killing him because he says my Lord is Allah? Is this why you are killing this man? My young friends, even in the privacy of his own home, they didn't allow him 1 minute to sleep in peace, to rest in peace. In the privacy of his own home, when the Nabi of Allah would stand in prayer. And the reason he would stand is, this is where Rasulullah would get peace. And this is what he would gain strength from. Allah himself says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. You want Allah's help? Then how will you get Allah's help? By being patient. And secondly, by turning to prayer, by standing before him. This is why when there were high winds, Rasulullah would rush to the masjid and stand before the Almighty Allah in prayer. Whenever there was a solar eclipse or a lunar eclipse, a difficulty, again Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would rush and stand to prayer. So here Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the privacy of his own home, is standing before the Almighty Allah in prayer. And one of them comes and takes the uterus of a goat, this impurity, and places it on the back of Rasulullah whilst he's in prostration. Another one puts it in his cooking pot to trouble the Nabi of Allah. My young friends, this is just the beginning. When they realize that they cannot break the resolve of this man, what they do now is that they want to paralyze him. Now, how do you paralyze a strong man? A man that from within is built of steel. How do you break the resolve of such a man? Simple. You attack his near ones and dear ones. You attack his family members. My young friends, no matter how strong a man is, when you start now attacking his wife, his children, his daughters, his sons, no matter how strong a man is, when you start persecuting his family members, that man will break. It's an old strategy. It happens to this day and age. So they now want to paralyze Rasulullah. And how do they do this? They begin to attack his family members. So they first come to the sons of Abu Lahab. Why? Because the two daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were married to the two sons of Abu Lahab. And they come to the sons of Abu Lahab and they say to them, O the sons of Abu Lahab, you've taken the burden off Muhammad by marrying his daughters. Divorce them. Send them back to him. Let him be burdened with them. Let him take care of them. And the two sons of Abu Lahab divorced the daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because their father declares, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. This is his only crime. How do you think the Nabi of Allah must have felt the day his daughters were sent back to him, divorced? Many of you sitting here before me will have children, will have daughters. And many of you will be fathers. And I'm sure you will not disagree. The worst nightmare for any father is that his daughter is sent divorced back to him. That's the worst nightmare of any father. That's something that you dread. May Allah never let it happen to any father. How do you think the Nabi of Allah must have felt that not one daughter, unka kya kusur? What wrong did his daughters do? Their only kusur was that their father says, La ilaha illallah, and because of this, they've divorced them. Look what happened to his daughter Zainab. Zainab is in Makkah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in Medina. She was married to a man called Abu al-As. It's the battle of Badr and the kuffar have been defeated. And many have been taken prisoner. Amongst the prisoners is a man called Abu al-As, the husband of Zainab radiallahu ta'ala an. Now she needs to pay his ransom. And you know what Zainab sent to the Nabi of Allah for the ransom of her husband? Was the necklace her mother gave her, Khadija. Her mother Khadija gave her a necklace to free her husband and to pay for his ransom. She takes off that necklace and she sends it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina al-Munawwara. And when the Nabi of Allah saw that necklace of Khadija, it reminded him of Khadija. You know, Khatija was that individual. When all others rejected him, she was the one to embrace him. When all others turned him away, she was the one that wanted to marry him. And she sacrificed every single penny for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is something that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam never forgot. Even after years she'd passed away. One of his wife would say one or two things about Khadija, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not be able to tolerate this. And he would praise Khadija, ke Khadija was like this. Khadija was like this. You can't equal Khadija. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam seen this necklace and tears begin to flow from his eyes. And the Sahaba couldn't tolerate Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam crying. So Abul As is released without ransom. On this condition, that when he gets back to Makkah, he will send the daughter of Rasulullah, Zainab, to Makkatul Mukarramah. He's released. He goes to Makkah. And he honors his word. He says to his brother Kanana, take Zainab, the daughter of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Madinatul Munawwara. Take her outside Makkah. Muslims are already there. They will receive you. And they will take Zainab from you and they will take her to her father in Madinatul Munawwara. Kanana leaves with Zainab. One way or another, the kuffar of Makkah, the polytheists of Makkah, the mushrikeen came to know and a party is sent to intercept. Habbar ibn Aswad flings a spear at the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zainab. And it hits her. She's wounded. She falls off the camel. And she loses her child she was expecting at the time. And the 8th year of Hijrah, she died as a result of the same wound. I ask you, my young friends, how do you think the Nabi of Allah must have felt? Two daughters are sent back, divorced, because he's saying La ilaha illallah. And the third one has been injured with a spear. And the Nabi of Allah has also lost his grandchild. How do you think he must have felt? It doesn't stop. Now they attack his entire family. The Banu Hashim. 7th year of prophethood. And there's a social ban. Sanctions, call it what you like. His entire family have been driven from their homes. And they're forced to take refuge in the gorge of Abu Talib. In the cave of a mountain. And the kuffar have declared that we will not marry anyone from the Banu Hashim. We will not buy anything from them. We will not sell anything to them. We will stop any food reaching them. The ban comes into effect. How long were the Banu Hashim going to last on their own rations? As every day passes, their children are crying and suffering from starvation. The ban is not lifted. Such was the situation of the Banu Hashim that they lived on the leaves of trees. Listen to the great Muslim general Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. He says, you know, one day I came out looking for a place to relieve myself. And I found dry camel skin. Dry camel skin. He says, I took it. I began to mash it with a stone till it became powder. And he says, I ate it and I drank it with water. I lived on just this for 3 days. The family of Rasulullah, my young friends, did not live in this cave and the gorge of Abu Talib for 3 days, or for 3 weeks, or for 3 months. For 3 years, they were restricted to the gorge of Abu Talib and to the cave of this mountain, and they lived like this. It doesn't come to an end. From Rasulullah to his daughters, to his family, and now to every believer that declares La ilaha illallah. Look what they did to Bilal. You don't need me to remind you of what they did to Bilal. What do the books of hadith record with regards to Bilal? They would persecute him by day, and they would persecute him by night. They would whip him by day, and they would whip him by night. And you know, and as the blood gushed from his blessed body, they would drug him. They would drug him at midday. In the land of Arabia, when the sun is at its peak, in a place where even the mountains have become black due to the intense heat, and they would force him to lie on the burning sand, and then they would taunt him on top, place a large stone on his chest, so he's unable to stand, and that he is acting like salt on the wounds, and as he's shaking and shivering, and suffering on the ground, they would say, "O Bilal, لا تزال حاكزا حتى تموت أو تكفر بمحمد وتعبد اللات والعزى." O Bilal, you will remain like this. We will do this to you by day and by night, every day, every night, till you do not leave the Deen of Muhammad and worship the idols Lat and Uzza. Till you do not leave the Deen of Muhammad and worship the idols of Lat and Uzza. Bilal had tasted the sweetness of Iman. And in spite of all this, he would still declare, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. And then they would put a rope around his neck. And they would give this to the children of Makkah. And the children of Makkah, treating Bilal like an animal, would drug him as if he's some goat or some sheep, na'udhu billah. Drug him in the mountains of Makkah, but still you could hear the echoes of La ilaha illallah. The likes of Khabbab, they would brand his head with hot iron rods. This is the same Khabbab, on one occasion, he comes to visit the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, in a gathering. The Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar Farooq is sat there, and just like you're sitting here before me, the Sahaba are sitting around the Amir al-Mu'mineen. Umar knew of the sacrifices of Khabbab. And when he saw Khabbab come, the Amir al-Mu'mineen called Sayyidina Khabbab to the front and made him sit right next to him. And then Sayyidina Umar addressed the gathering and said, "There is nobody more worthy of this seat and this place in which I made Khabbab sit. There is nobody more worthy of this more than Khabbab, other than one individual." Khabbab asked the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Umar Farooq, "Ke Amir al-Mu'mineen, who is this individual that is more worthy of sitting in this place in which you have seated me today? Who is more worthy of this place than me?" So Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala said, "Khabbab, that individual is none other than Bilal Habshi. Bilal Habshi is more worthy of sitting here than you." So Sayyidina Khabbab says, "Ke Amir al-Mu'mineen, in my opinion, Bilal is not more worthy of this place than me." Then he explained, he said, "Ki Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, when the kuffar would persecute Bilal, sometimes they would persecute him so much that even some of the other kuffar pitied him and they would come to his rescue. But never was there a day when anyone ever pitied me and come to my rescue." And then he said to the Amir al-Mu'mineen, "O Amir al-Mu'mineen, لَكَدْ رَأَيْتُنِي يَوْمًا أَخَذُونِي فَأَوْقَدُوا لِي نَارًا ثُمَّ سَلَقُونِي فِيهَا ثُمَّ وَضَعَ رَجْلٌ رِجْلًا عَلَى صِدْرِي فَمَتَّقَيْتُ الْأَرْضَ إِلَّا بِظَهْرِي." He said, "O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I remember the day when they caught hold of me. They caught hold of me, they started a fire. When the fire became hot, they took off my clothes. And then he says, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, they drugged my body over heaps of smoldering charcoal. And then one of them stood as my butt, as I lay there on these burning heaps of charcoal, one of them stood on my chest, so I'm unable to stand up and run away." He said, "O Amir al-Mu'mineen, what do you think put out the fire that day? What do you think put out the fire that day? It was the blood and pus that came out from the back of Khabbab that put out the fire that day. 8-year-old child Zubair, they would roll him in a mat and they would hang this mat along with him, and his own chacha would start a fire beneath so that the smoke enters and this child begins to choke. He can't breathe. He's rolled up in a mat. Again, claustrophobic. And then the smoke entering. Can you imagine an 8-year-old child suffering like this? But still the child would utter la ilaha illallah. The family of Yasir, they would persecute this entire family so much that when Rasulullah ﷺ would walk past them, it would bring tears to his eyes and he would console them. Isbiru ala Yasir. Isbiru ala Yasir. Hang on there, O the family of Yasir. Be patient, O the family of Yasir. Your abode is paradise. And on occasion they beat their son Yasir so much they beat him that he uttered kufr. And he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, shar. O Messenger of Allah, I've committed evil. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, what's happened, Yasir? He said, Ya Rasulullah, they punished me so much that they forced me to praise their gods. And Ya Rasulullah, I had no choice but to praise their gods. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, O Yasir, tell me, how is your heart from within? He said, Ya Rasulullah, inside there's no problem. My heart is full of iman. I'm mutma'in. I'm at peace with regards to iman and Islam and you as being the Nabi. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O Yasir, if they do that to you again, then there's no problem. You can utter it again. And the verse of the Quran is revealed. وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ. How do you think the Nabi of Allah felt from himself to his family members, to his daughters, now to everyone that is declaring the kalima la ilaha illallah? He's so helpless that he tells them to migrate and leave Makkatul Mukarramah. And they migrate, they leave Makkah, not once, twice. They migrate to Habasha. It doesn't come to an end here. It intensifies. And now it's become so difficult for the Nabi of Allah that even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is forced to leave Makkatul Mukarramah. How do you think the Nabi of Allah must have felt the day he was being expelled from his own city? He was being expelled from the sacred Makkah. He was being deprived of the house of Allah, which Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam built. How do you think he must have felt when he was driven out of Makkatul Mukarramah? Now you think that he's leaving Makkah, they would now leave him. No, my young friends. They did not spare him, but now they declare anyone that brings back the head of Muhammad, he was wanted dead or alive. Anyone that brings back the head of Muhammad will receive such and such and such a reward. They're not successful. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has got to Medina. Medina, as you know, is several hundred kilometers away from Makkatul Mukarramah. You know, now you would think they would leave Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam alone. He's no longer amongst them. He's several hundred kilometers away. But no, my young friend. Such was the level of hatred that they had for our beloved Nabi, that 1,000 strong with all the weapons of the time come to wipe this man Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a handful of followers that he has. They want to wipe them from the face of the earth. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Badr was experiencing such difficulty that he begged and begged and begged for Allah's mercy again and again. He said, Oh Allah, you can see my followers. Oh Allah, innahum jia'un fashbi'hum. Oh Allah, they're hungry. I beg you, feed them. Innahum uratun faksuhum. Oh Allah, they're naked. Clothe them. Oh Allah, they're thirsty. Give them water. Oh Allah, إن تهلك هذه العصابة لا تعبد. Oh Allah, if this group of believers is destroyed today, you will never be worshipped right till the day of judgment. He's begging Allah and he's crying that Abu Bakr cannot tolerate it, that he grabs on and clings on to the Messenger of Allah and he says, Hasbuka Ya Rasulullah. Ya Rasulullah, it is enough, is enough. You've asked Allah too much. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow you or your believers to go to waste. It doesn't come to an end here. From 1,000 in Badr, they bring 3,000 in Uhud. 3,000 in Uhud. And a time came when they got the upper hand on our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So much so that his entire face is covered in blood. The tooth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has become martyred. Blood is rolling down the cheeks of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the words that were flowing from the lips of Rasulullah at that particular moment were, كَيْفَ يُفْلِهُ قَوْمًا شَجُّ نَبِيَهُمْ. How can a people be successful that have injured the face of their Nabi? Allahumma اغْفِرْ لِقَوْمِ Allahumma اغْفِرْ لِقَوْمِ Allahumma اغْفِرْ لِقَوْمِ فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Oh Allah, forgive them for they know not. It intensifies, because in that very same battle, they mutilated the shuhada of Uhud. They cut off their ears. They cut off their noses. They cut off their lips. They took out their tongues. The Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, she came to the uncle of Rasulullah, Sayyidina Hamza, who Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved most of all, out of his uncles. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved Hamza. She came to the dead body of Hamza, the shaheed. She took off his nose, his ears, his lips. She could open his stomach. She took out his liver and she began to chew it. And then she cut it in small pieces. And then she made a necklace out of it. And rejoicing, she put that necklace around her neck. And she declared, today, I have taken revenge. How do you think the Nabi of Allah must have felt? How do you think the Nabi of Allah must have felt when he came to know of this? How do you think he must have felt? My young friends, ask your ulama, how many times do you think he offered the janazah of Sayyidina Hamza on that day? Every time the Sahaba would bring a few companions, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would offer their janazah. And with their janazah, he would offer the janazah of Sayyidina Hamza. They would bring a few more. Rasulullah would offer their janazah and he would offer the janazah of Hamza. They would bring a few more. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would offer their janazah and he would offer the janazah of Hamza. This was the connection Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the love that he had for his uncle. And then my young friends, they come again, this time, 24,000 strong. All the tribes of Arabia have united to put an end to Islam. And the condition of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is such that it's bitterly cold. He's suffering from starvation, hunger. So much hunger that to ease the pain, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has two stones tied to his stomach. How long did the people of Makkah treat our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this manner? How long? From the moment he declared prophethood, right till Makkah was conquered in the 8th year of Hijrah, a period of around 21 years, day and night, from verbal persecution, sa'ir, sha'ir, majnoon, ka'in, asatir al-awwaleen, innama yu'allimuhu bashar, from attacking his own flesh and blood, his daughters, his family, to the believers, Whenever they got an opportunity, they tried killing our beloved Nabi. They left no stone unturned in trying to put an end to this man for 20 to 21 years. Now, my young friends, what I've told you so far was just an introduction. The point that I was making was this one now. When Rasulullah ﷺ entered Makkah as a fatih, as a conqueror, he enters with 10,000 men. The Muslims themselves have never seen an army so big. And Nabi Kareem ﷺ has his helmet and he's wearing a black turban on top of his helmet. And what an army! Abu Bakr is there, Umar is there, Ali is there. The great, great companions of Rasulullah ﷺ, the very people who were forced to leave their hometown. After so many years, they're now entering that very city as conquerors. How do you think our beloved Nabi received these very same people that persecuted every single person connected to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for over 21 years? How do you think, what did the books of history record? My young friends, if you were in that position, if I was in that position, and this is how you were belittled, tormented, tortured, you, your family members, your daughters, your children, your cousins, your associates, your friends, your believers. If this is what a people had done to you, I ask you, my young friends, how would you respond? I don't think there'll be a single person in this gathering that will disagree with me. If it was you and I, and we were in this position where we had the upper hand, you know, in Makkah, in the valleys of Makkah, there would be rivers of blood flowing. We would have taken every single one, and just as they mutilated Hamza and the believers in Uhud, we would have mutilated every single one of them. And even then, we'd have said, okay, we haven't taken revenge as we should have taken revenge. This is what you and I would have done. In retaliation, call it in revenge. What does the Quran describe our beloved Nabi as? I began with a verse of the Quran. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. O Muhammad, you are no ordinary individual. You, O Muhammad, we sent you as a mercy for mankind, the humankind, the animal kind, the jinn kind. Rasulullah enters Makkah and the kuffar are shaking, shivering, trembling, because they know what they've done. They know what they've done. They know what they did for the last 21 years to Rasulullah, to his daughters, to his family members, to the likes of Bilal, who they can now see in the army of Muhammad. The likes of Khabbab, who they can see in the army of Muhammad. The likes of Ammar ibn Yasir, who they can see in the army of Muhammad. And they trembling. Why? Because they know one nod, one ishara, all Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam needs to raise his eyebrow, and their heads will roll in dust. And Rasulullah ﷺ makes his way to the Holy Kaaba, and the chief of the Quraysh are standing there. And he asked them the billion-dollar question, what do you think that I'm going to do with you today? 10,000 men behind him. And he's asking them, what do you think that I'm going to do to you today? What was their response? What was the response of the people of Makkah? You know what they said to our beloved Nabi? In spite of the fact they knew exactly what they did, when they stood before him, they used the words, نَظُنُّ خَيْرًا. Okay, O Muhammad, in spite of the fact that we've treated you in a way like no human being has ever been treated before, but in spite of this, with regards to you, نَظُنُّ خَيْرًا, we still hope for good. أَخٌ كَرِيمٌ وَابْنُ أَخٍ كَرِيمٌ, you are a noble brother, and you are the son of a noble brother. This was the response of my Nabi. O people of Makkah, I say to you, as Yusuf said to his brothers when they wronged him, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ أَنْتُمُ الطُّلَقَى يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. No reproach. Every single one of you are free. No harm will come to any one of you. May Allah forgive you. May Allah forgive you. One more example, guys. I know it's Isha up past 9. I've just begun with the intro. I've just given you. Guys, easy. One example. Look how Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was received in Ta'if. You know, out of these 21 years of more or less persecution, there was no day which he experienced more difficult than the day he went to Ta'if. And why did he go to Ta'if? Again, the fikr and the concern was to save these people from the fire of hell. He wanted to give them what they could never get from anyone else. And that was paradise and the elevated ranks of paradise. And he goes there and he invites them to the kalima. And he tells them about Allah and his Rasul and about Iman and Islam. How did they receive him? They begin to mock. One of the chiefs says, if Allah truly has sent him as a Nabi, I will steal the kiswa of the holy Kaaba. I will steal the cloth of the holy Kaaba. And the other one mocks, I'm not going to speak to you. And the third one says, couldn't Allah find anyone better than you to send as a prophet? Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam loses hope and he begins to leave Ta'if. So they send their street urchins after him. You know, the local gangsters, the bad boys, to hiss, to hoot, to jeer, to swear, to rebuke, to rewile, to insult, to belittle, to mock. And as Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is leaving, they line up on either side of the road and each one is carrying numerous stones. And every time Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took a step, they would literally shower him with stones. From head to toe, the stones are coming from all directions. His entire body is gushing with blood. So much blood that his shoes are clogged to his body. He can barely walk. But as he leaves, it doesn't stop. It intensifies. And they keep on showering with stones. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is covered in blood from head to toe. And with difficulty, he leaves Ta'if. And as he leaves Ta'if, he converses with Allah in a manner that is amazing. And he says to Allah, Allahumma ilayka ashku du'fa quwwati wa qillata hilati wa hawani ala an-nas ya arhamar rahimin. Anta rabbal mustad'afin. Anta rabbi ila man takilni ila ba'idin yatajahamuni. أم إلى عدو ملكته أمري إن لم يكن بك عليك غضب فلا أبالي ولكن عافيتك هي أوسع لي أعوذ بنور وجهك الذي أشرقت له ظلمات وصلح علي أمر الدنيا والآخرة من أن ينزل بي غضبك أو يحل علي سخطك لك الأتبع حتى ترضى ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بك. In spite of all this, you know, when he stands before Allah, he doesn't blame these people, he blames himself. He blames himself and he's saying, oh Allah, ashku du'fa quwwati. Oh Allah, I'm complaining to you about my weakness. It's not them, it's me. I'm the problem. I'm weak. I'm incapable. I can't convey your message as I should be conveying your message. And at the end, he ends the dua in such beautiful words. Oh Allah, as long as you're happy with me, oh Allah, this was nothing. I can tolerate 1,000 times more than this. as long as you are not displeased with me. And this dua was so powerful, that there and then, Jibreel is sent to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Jibreel says, "Ke ya Rasulullah, inna Allah qad sami'a qawla qawmikum araddu ilayk." That Allah has heard what they've said, and Allah knows the way they've treated you. O Muhammad, the angel of the mountains is at your disposal. You order the angel as you please. And the angel appears before Rasulullah and says exactly like Jibreel. Okay, Allah has heard what your people have said and Allah has seen their response. I'm in charge of these mountains surrounding Taif. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you wish, I can climb these mountains overlooking Taif. So much so, every single one of them will be crushed to death. There will not be a single survivor. I'm waiting for your command. All he has to do is raise an eyebrow or nod his head, and the people of Taif are history. How, and this was the most hardest day for Rasulullah in his entire life. There was no day more severe what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to go through than on this day. How did the Nabi of Allah respond? Subhanallah. He said, "Kebal arju." Look at this. Look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Bal arju, I still have hope." Forget these people, I still have hope. That if these people are not declaring la ilaha illallah, I have hope. An yukhrij Allah min aslabi man ya'budu Allah wahdahu la sharika lah. I have hope that Allah will take from their progeny those that will declare the kalima la ilaha illallah. And indeed, Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw this in his lifetime, that the same people of Taif, a time came when they declared the kalima la ilaha illallah. My young friends, we live as a minority in this country. How desperate we are in need to beautify our lives with this particular sifat and adorn our lives with this attribute of mercy, love, and compassion for mankind. And I swear by Allah, you know, if we just adorned our lives with this particular aspect, especially in countries like this, you know what? They would enter the fold of Islam in their thousands. And I have no doubt in my mind, you know, it's sad that I don't have time to elaborate, but if you look into the history of Islam, how many people declared the kalima la ilaha illallah? And I'm talking about those whose hearts were clean and who were actually looking for the truth. How many people declared the kalima just because they came in contact with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam received them with such muhabbat, such compassion, such love and mercy, that they would come as enemies. They would come as enemies. One example, guys, and I'm going to conclude. I know I keep on saying this. You know what? Just get some tomatoes and chuck them at me and I'll definitely sit down. But one example and I'll conclude. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I just want you to take this home, implement it with the people out there. They're desperately in need of what Allah has given you and I. And I say this everywhere, how sad it is that we live in these countries. We take every single thing from them. We take this benefit, we take that benefit. We work in their companies. But you know what? Lam se le, but dal se, never de. We take, but we never give. Yet what Allah has given us is better than what Allah has given to any of mankind. And we need to share this. Rasulullah is returning from a ghazwa, a battle. He's tired. And midday he used to take a siesta, qailula. And it was a practice of the Sahaba that whenever the Nabi of Allah would take his siesta, and if there's a tree that giving shade, they would leave that tree for Rasulullah and they would spread far and wide and they would also rest. Now he's coming back, there's a tree with shade, they leave it for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Sahaba spread far and wide taking shade and they all rest. Rasulullah takes his sword off and hangs it on that tree. And he's gone to sleep. A man called Ghawras, seeing this is a golden opportunity to kill the Nabi of Allah, he takes the sword of Rasulullah and he puts it on the neck of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he believes Muhammad is a goner. Within a second, I will have the head of Muhammad. He places the sword on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's neck. And thinking he is now in full control in killing the Nabi of Allah, he says to our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, okay, who will protect you from me? مَنْ يَمْنَأُكَ مِنِّي? Who can save you, O Muhammad? Where's your God? Where's your Allah now? Why? Because he was looking at Zahiri Sabab. He has the sword. A sword can kill. It's on the neck of Muhammad. The companions are far and wide resting. Nobody even knows. He's in control. So he says, who will protect you? Our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is what you call iman. This is what you call tawakkul. This is what you call reliance. Even the sword is on his neck. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Allah will protect me. He said it in such a manner that this man was overawed. The sword fell from his hand. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has the sword. And Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked him the same question. Who will now protect you from me? The man a second ago was prepared to kill Rasulullah. Now, put yourself in Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's position. Just imagine that sword was on your neck. And this man is prepared to kill you. And he's showing no mercy whatsoever. And now you have the sword. Tell me what you would do to him. Without a shadow of doubt, because you don't know, because he could do that to you again. Just to save your own life, you'd kill him. Because he's an enemy. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to him, declare the kalima. He refuses. Now the same enemy is refusing to bow down. Says, no, I'm not interested in Islam. But he says, you know what? I promise you two things. I will never fight you ever again. One. Two. Nor will a side of people that ever fight you. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sets him free. If that is the case, go Ghawras. Muhammad sets you free. He returns to his people and he says, جِئْتُكُمْ مِنْ إِنْدَ خَيْرِ النَّاسِ. O people, I have come to you from the best of all men. Later, this particular individual declares the kalima. And as a result of his effort, many people enter the fold of Islam. Look at the compassion and mercy. Look at the way Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dealt with him. You know, if he took off his head, dunya to this day would say that this man was just, why? Because he took the sword first and he was prepared to kill Rasulullah. And in return, the Nabi of Allah, this was justice to protect himself. He's killed him. But it was so easy for Rasulullah to do. But look at what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did and look at the impact. How many people declared the kalima, la ilaha illallah? You know, if we were to receive these very people who we live amongst, and believe me guys, on this note I'm going to conclude, don't think you and I will get away with it on the day of judgment. We will be held accountable. You know, it's not lamsi lay all the time. You've migrated, some of us here are the second, third, fourth generation. You have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to share with your brethren what Allah gave you. Can you imagine if you were in their position? You wasn't a believer. And you lived amongst believers. And not a single one ever came and told you the truth and invited you the kalima, la ilaha illallah. What would you say to Allah on the day of judgment? You say, well, Allah, you know what? These people came as guests to our country. We looked after them better than we would look after our own. We gave them this benefit, we gave them that benefit. We gave them this job, we gave them that job. We gave them facilities better than the facilities that they used to receive in their own countries. Not once did they ever share with us the kalima la ilaha illallah. Oh Allah, why are you holding us to account? Hold these to account. Then what will you say on the day of judgment? And I conclude, may Allah give me the tawfiq to act upon what I've said. Allah give you the tawfiq. And again, apologies. I've run past my time. But again, I thank you from the bottom of my heart that you've sat down and you've listened. May Allah make this a means of your salvation, salvation of your children, my salvation, and the salvation of my children. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.